Well, friends, as I said, please turn to Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, and we shall take up from verses 21 onwards, specifically 21 to verse 26. For several months now, as you know, we've been studying Paul's letter to the Philippians, and for the last few weeks we've been looking at verse 21, which is as something of a life verse for the believers in Christ, and it was certainly for the Apostle Paul. Today we are going to look at verses 21 through to 26, and we are going to look at the two things as we do that. I want you to follow Paul's argument, his reasoning that is going to going on inside of his heart in these verses. Let me outline that for you right now. Look at verse 21, friends. Here we've been looking at and we've been studying and meditating upon this verse. Here is what we might say is Paul's thesis, his life statement. It's a truth claim which is a life-changing as far as he is concerned. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Look at verse 22. Here you see the Apostle Paul articulate a dilemma that he has. He says this in verse 22. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not." He says he doesn't know something. He has this problem. He is asking the question, is it better for me to die and to be with Christ? Or is it better for me to live and fruitfully labor? In the light of that truth that I've just affirmed, Paul is saying in verse 21, is it better for me to fruitfully labor in life, or to enjoy the immediate presence of my Savior Jesus Christ in death? That's his dilemma. And then you go on to look at verses 23 and 24. There you see the analysis of this dilemma that he has. Here he speaks or breaks down the dilemma and puts a name on both sides of the dilemma. And then finally, in verses 25 and 26, we see a resolution of the dilemma. He comes to a conclusion about this. Well, the first thing that I want to do is to just walk you through Paul's chain of arguments so that you can feel and follow along the wrestling that's going on in his own heart as he speaks to the Philippians. The second thing that I want us to do this evening is to draw a life-changing truth from the passage that we read together. In that very famous Shakespearean speech, Hamlet, as I quoted it some time back, some weeks back, he puts a question that is very much like to the wrestling that is going on in Paul's mind. To be or not to be, that is the question. And this is what the apostle says: should I stay or should I depart from this world? Is it better for me to live now and be fruitful, or to die and to be in the presence of Christ? And there Hamlet says, to be or not to be, that is the question. Remember, we said a number of weeks ago that the Greeks in Paul's time, when he was writing this letter, often viewed death, as many people do in our time, as a relief from the hardships of life. And so there are many people today say, well, when a person dies and they might have suffered much in cancer or some sort of an illness, that they say, well, they're resting in peace. Now they're at peace. Well, that was the mentality of the Greeks in the Apostle Paul's day as well. And they often viewed death as a relief. And so they thought about death as in a comforting way, because it brought an end to the turmoil of this life. Well, Hamlet raises a question about the kind of thinking and says, what if death does not bring peace and rest? But what if it becomes worse for us? What if death is worse than life? What if there are things waiting for us in death that are just as hard and or even harder than life and worse than this life that we are living? And so Shakespeare's Hamlet wrestles with this question: do I want to live or do I want to die? And the Apostle Paul is wrestling with the same question, but in an entirely different framework. You see, the Christian's life and his framework of thinking is very different to this world. And I want you to follow through his argument then, that the struggles that that's going on in his own heart in verses 21 through to verse 26. Is it better to live or die? Better to live or die? That's the theme, and there are three things, the three main points I have this evening. And the first one is this, Paul's central belief. We want to see Paul's central belief. We've already looked at it at verse 21. Then secondly, Paul's dilemma. Then thirdly, Paul's decision. And then we will finish by some application. So very quickly, we want to look at Paul's central belief. Notice how he states his core belief about what the salvation in Jesus Christ has done for him. He says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ." That's his core belief, central belief in life. "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." We've said all along that by saying that, the Apostle Paul is affirming that real life means knowing, loving, serving, glorifying, enjoying, and communing with Jesus Christ. He says that is real life. You want to know what real life is? That is the real life in Jesus Christ. And God has given him, and he has given to us by his grace, real life in Christ. So that now Christ is more important to him. Christ is more important to us in life than anyone else or anything else. And that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in life is the greatest joy that the Apostle Paul has. And telling the whole world, this is what he wants to do. He wants to tell the whole world about Christ. That's the greatest service. That's the greatest joy that he has in this life. And so this is the wonderful service that he can give to this world, is to telling the world about him. For him, Christ is his life. And therefore, the second half of the verse, to die is gain, it means that because that first part of the verse is true, because that is true, because for me to live is Christ, then the second part is true as well, that death is gain for me, because death will usher us into the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom I have been living, where we will enjoy more of the Lord Jesus, more joy of fellowship with him, and undiluted by the problems and the sins of this world and the limitations of the flesh. There's Paul's proposition, as it were. That's his central belief. That's what he believes from the heart. And so that is one thing. That's the first point. The second thing is this, we come to see, is Paul's dilemma. So the first point of his central belief, we've already meditated upon that for some time. Now it's his dilemma. So it leads him to this struggle that he has. Here is his struggle. Verse 22, here's where he articulates the dilemma. But if, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What's that? There is going to be a fruitful life for me in this life. That's what he's saying. Yet what I shall choose, I would not. That means I know not. I don't know what I'm going to choose. Do you see what he's saying? In other words, Paul is saying death will bring an inestimable gain for me. There's no question in Paul's heart. He's not wondering about what he will encounter after he dies. He cannot wait to be with Christ. He knows that after death he's going to be with Christ, which is far better, because he knows that death is but the portal of entrance into the presence of Christ. And therefore, he is not afraid of death. The Christian does not have fear of death, because the sting of death has gone. It's not that he wants to die. It's that he wants to be with Christ. And death is the transition that he must pass through in order to be with Christ. And so he's not afraid of death, and he longs to be with Christ. And so he's not afraid of these things. But he's got a problem. He's got this dilemma. The problem is living here means for him fruitful labor. telling people about Christ, seeing people converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing believers built up in Christ, serving the churches, promoting the unity of the church, encouraging the Philippians who have sent him out to the mission field in the first place. And all of these things he sees as being wonderful things, wonderful fruits. And so he states his dilemma at the end of verse 22. He says, yet what shall I choose? I wot not. I don't know which one to choose. I don't know which of these things that I ought to long for. I don't know what to pray for. What should I pray? Should I pray, Lord, at the end of this Roman trial and sentencing that I am in, I'm bound up in prison? I wouldn't mind it at all if I were sentenced to death, because that means that I would be with Christ, which is far better than this life and this world. That's where I long to be, with Christ. Or, he says, or should I pray something else? Should I pray, Lord, get me out of these bonds so that I may serve fruitfully here in this world, serve the church, to preach the gospel to the unconverted? I don't know what to pray for, he says. I don't know which one to choose. And then he begins to analyze this dilemma. And you see this in verses 23 and 24. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two. That's a wonderful way of putting it. He says, I'm hard pressed from both directions. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So here's how he breaks it all down. To depart is better for me, he says. To stay is better for you. Now, you don't even need to read verses 25 and 26 to know what Paul's resolution of this passage is, what his conclusion would be. Once he said, to depart is better for me, to stay is better for you. You know how Paul is going to resolve this dilemma. And sure enough, he says that. Look at verse 25. He says this in verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Do you understand? In other words, Paul says it's a clear-cut matter. It's easy to know what I should do, he says. If to depart is better for me, but to stay is better for you, I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to pray for. In fact, he says, I know what God is going to do in his providence. If to depart is better for me, but my staying is better for you, I know that God, what God will do, he will allow me to stay and to minister to you and to serve you and to preach to you and to bring the word of God to you for a while longer. Do you see, friends? Of course, the Apostle Paul is just reflecting his Savior at this point, isn't he? He's reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to some degree. Was it better for Jesus Christ to stay in glory with the angels, worshiping him and singing to him, holy, 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 day and night, as the angels were singing God's praises and Christ's praises in the halls of heaven, or to come to earth in our poor flesh and poor blood, to live and to die in a fallen world, to be rejected by his own people, to be shunned by the religious leaders, to be spat upon, and to die that death upon the cross, and then to be buried? What a humiliation that is. No, it would have been better for Jesus to stay in the halls of glory. But it was needful for us, for our salvation, that he would come. And so in his love, in his compassion, Jesus Christ came for us. And in his love, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of this sinful world. And so the Apostle Paul is just drawing the same conclusion. It's better for me to depart, and it's better for you that I stay. Therefore, I know what God is going to do in this circumstance. I'll be seeing you again. That's what he's saying. I'll be seeing you again. Paul is following in the footsteps of his Savior. And so the dilemma is resolved. The problem is over. And then that leads me to the third matter, which is Paul's decision. Look at the first clause that he opens in verse 25. the first part of that verse 25, he says it like this, and having this confidence. And here I want to pause and ask, before we look at a very important truth that we learn from this passage. And I want to ask you a question. My friend, are you convinced of that statement that Paul announces in verse 21? Are you convinced of that? Do you with all of your heart believe that for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? If you're a Christian, are you convinced of that? Because that truth is what starts this dilemma that Paul has and what this dilemma that he's wrestling with. If the Apostle Paul didn't believe that to live is Christ and to die is gain, he wouldn't be having this argument with himself. And so I want to ask you this question, as I ask myself this question. Do you believe the same thing that the Apostle Paul says that he believes in Philippians 1 and verse 21? If you do, it will change the way you look at everything that you are and you have and you do in life. That fact has struck me over and over again over the past weeks as I've read over this passage over and over again. That if I could simply live out the truth of verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, it would be so dramatically change so much of what I am and what I do in life. And I think we need to pause and ask ourselves, do we believe Philippians 1:21? Do we really believe it like Paul believes it? My guess is that most of us want to say yes, we believe it just like Paul believes it. If that's your answer, and it's certainly mine, then I would challenge you to make a study of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 and to ask God in prayer, Lord, help me, Lord, to believe Philippians 1:21, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, like the Apostle Paul believed it and as he wrote it. And correspondingly, Lord, change my life so that I am really living my life in the light of that truth, in the light of the truth of that verse. That would be a very profitable study for your devotional life, and it would be a prayer that we should often pray, to go back to that passage over and over again and to let the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, work it deep down into your heart so that you believe it more certainly than anything else. And in this time that you are much kept up at home, to go over it again and again and print it out and write it out and put it before you and pray over those words and ask the Lord to change you according to His word. Do you believe the truth of that word? The Apostle Paul is convinced of it, and it changed the way he looked at life as he faced the prospect of being sentenced to death possibly and executed by the Romans. Or the prospect of going back and doing missions work and going and serving the church. And he could say, it is better for me to depart. I would love to be with Christ right now, but it is better for you that I stay. And therefore, he didn't look at life as miserable and as fruitless, but as joyful and fruitful. That's how he viewed life. And that's what should be the view of the Christian. And he could still anticipate death with joy as well, with even greater joy. So there is the outline of his argument that the Apostle Paul has been having within himself, this discussion that he has within himself, and he's sharing this with the Philippians. But remember that the reason that he's sharing this struggle with the Philippians is for the increase of their joy. They were troubled by the fact that he was in prison. They were troubled by the fact that he was incapable of doing the mission work and serving and preaching that he so much wanted to do. They were troubled by the fact that he was facing the prospect of death even. And so he wrote to them to comfort them and to give them joy and to reiterate that in what he says in verse 25. Notice why he says it would be good for him to stay and serve and come to them again. And he says this in latter part of verse 25, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, for your furtherance, that you go, move on with Christ and go forward with Jesus Christ, and to grow in Christ, and Christ to be shining forth in your life more and more, for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your faith would be radiating, would be growing, would be filled with joy and gladness. The Apostle Paul knows that it is good for him to remain, because in remaining he can serve the growth, the progress, and the joy of the Philippian Christians, and indeed of all who trust in Jesus Christ. And so he sees his ministry as a joy-giving ministry. That's what the Christian ministers seek to do, to give a joy-giving ministry, because it is centered on Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the joy of our hearts. Look at verse 26 now. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. It's not the fact that they rejoice that he will come to them, but their joy may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Now let me give you some words of application. Here's the truth that we draw from this passage. And by the way, there are so many other things that we could say, but this is the one thing that I want us to focus on in the next few moments that we have. Here is the truth. The Bible gives us a joy that allows us to be selfless and to seek the joy of others. And that truth has come home to the Apostle Paul. Paul was a very religious man when he was a Pharisee named Saul. And the way that he thought that he could glorify God was by persecuting, by hindering, by scolding, by imprisoning and killing Jewish people who believed in and followed Jesus the Messiah. He tells us that he was holding the garments of those people who picked up rocks and stones to put Stephen to death. And he actually assented to it. He heartily agreed to it while they were doing this. He was on his way, we know, to Damascus to persecute Christians when the Lord Jesus Christ himself met him and brought about a radical transformation and saved this man from that state, the sad state in which he was in. He was a religious sinner. It's still under the condemnation of God, but the Lord Jesus Christ radically transformed him in his life. Christ changed him from being an idolater. And despite being a religious man, he changed him from being fundamentally a selfish man to being a joyful worshiper of the one true God, filled with the desire that others might also enjoy the same joy that God had given him by the gospel. In other words, he had experienced the truth that he talks about here, that the gospel gives us a joy that allows us to be selfless and to seek the joy of others. Friends, the world we live in, the people that populate this world, the people around us, our neighbors, if you talk to them, you see that there is a longing for joy in their hearts. The world wants joy. The world wants fulfillment. No one says that, I don't want to be joyful in this world. I don't want to be happy in the world. The world wants satisfaction. The people who are in the world, all around us, Christians or not, religious or not, they want joy. But that is the issue. That's the problem. They seek for that personal joy at the expense of others, and they seek it in wrong places and in wrong people. They look out for number one. And in so doing, they are idolaters. They worship self. They have put themselves and their joy, their satisfaction, at the very center of life. The core of their life is about joy and personal satisfaction rather than seeking God and glorifying Him. Now, the Christian message and the gospel message to that selfish, self-centered, joy-seeking world is not forget about world. Be good and do good to others. That's not the message. That is not the gospel message. The gospel is that God has done something for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could not do for ourselves or for other people. And that something that God has done in His Son has given to us that joy for which God created us. And so we are freed from seeking our own personal joy to be concerned about, the joy of others, because we have been given the greatest joy that we could ever have, fellowship with the living God through Jesus Christ. That through His life, through His death, through His burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through His substitutionary atonement on the cross. And therefore, the gospel has given us a joy that allows us to be selfless, but also causes us to have a longing for others to participate in that same joy. And the Apostle Paul is manifesting the fruit of that truth and reality in this passage when he says, "Know this, it would be better for me to depart and to be with Christ, but it would be better for you, for me to stay and to seek your progress, to seek your joy. Therefore, that's what I'm going to do. That's the will of God." Not because he is renouncing joy. He's saying, "I don't want to be joyful." No. But because the Apostle Paul has found a joy that is beyond anything that he could have achieved by pursuing joy for joy's sake, he's been given joy from Jesus Christ. You see, that's what you need. That's what I need. People try to go after this and after that, and they post this and they post that on their social media sites, and as if this is what gives them joy. But if Jesus Christ doesn't give you joy, none of those things will give you lasting joy. The apostle has been given joy from Jesus Christ, and that who said to his disciples, he says to them, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He's the one who came and promised his disciples that in this world they could experience comfort, joy, even during tribulation, through illnesses, through all kinds of things, they could still experience joy. And the Apostle Paul knows that. He is experiencing that. He's bound up in chains. He's under house arrest. He can't get out of his house. And yet he's full of joy. Joy is oozing out of him. Joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's so busy. He's so active in that very place, writing, blessing others, praying, and so on. So the Christian ought not to be bored at all. That's not part of the Christian vocabulary. If you say you're bored in your Christian life, there's something wrong there. And therefore, friends, going back to this, having received that joy by grace from God through Christ in His death on the cross, now He is set free. Here, the Apostle Paul is now set free to seek the joy of others. That's the Christian. That's how we are. It would be very easy for us to draw the lesson from this passage and say, well, Paul was selfless. We ought to be selfless too. That kind of moral lesson. Well, that's true. We ought to be selfless. But if that were the gospel, understand that we would all be going to hell if that's the message of the gospel, that we ought to be selfless. Because we are not selfless. We are selfish. The gospel is someone else was selfless for us and gave us a great joy that we could ever have found in our own seeking, and has set us free now from our selfishness to enjoy the selfless pursuit of the joy of others in Jesus Christ. That Christ Himself selflessly gave Himself. The Good Shepherd laid His life down for the sheep, that the sheep might be saved. That's the great news. And it's the news that liberated Paul from fear as he faced continued imprisonment and possible death. It's the joy that this world needs right now at this very moment in time. This fearful world, this hopeless world. It's a joy that can liberate you from every fear that you face if you will but trust in Jesus Christ. That's the confession of the Apostle Paul. For to me to live is Christ. So then bring on the storm of this life. Bring on the drought of this life. Bring on the strivings of this life. Bring on the bad health. Bring on the sicknesses of this life. My life is hid with God in Christ. He is my all in all. My friend, you could fill up years of meditation just on these words. Not the world, not the flesh, not the devil, but Jesus Christ commands my destiny. He is the joy of my heart. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in Philippians verses 21 through to 26 of chapter 1. If you're a believer today and you're listening to this, you're watching this, I pray that you would be so captured by the glory and the comfort and the joy of that reality that you will determine to study it until it is more real to you than it has ever been real before. But if you're not a Christian today and you're viewing this, you're hearing this, it would be our hope and prayer as believers that you would come to know through trust in Jesus Christ, this gospel joy that only Christ can offer and give to you. Well, may God bless His word to us. Amen.